This chapter opens up and it says, after this, after John wrote the letters that Jesus dictated to him, he says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Ooh. I mean, he must have been so overwhelmed and just, you know, incredibly blessed. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned to death for his faith? A door opened in heaven. You know, how gracious of God to give us a glimpse of heaven. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but every week when we come together, we worship with the saints and the angels in heaven. So it's not just us. And besides, Jesus walks among us. We know that, right, from the letters. It's not just us. It's us worshiping Jesus. And he says, "And the voice I heard at first speaking to me like the trumpet." Remember in the first chapter? He said he heard a voice like a trumpet, and he turned around to see the voice. It's the voice of Jesus. And he said, how would you feel if you got this invitation? Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. That's an invitation. It's an invitation to come and be a part of what worship is all about. And not only that, through this whole vision, it's going to be what was, is, and what will be. And John is privileged to have this vision from Christ. So he says, come up here. Actually, that language in the original language is command language. It's like, John, I wish you would come. No, it's like, John, I want you to come. Come here. Remember when you got into trouble with your parents? Come here. And they won't come? Come here. You know, and finally they acquiesce and they come, reluctantly. Come here, John, and I will show you what must take place. This is important, especially in our day and age. With all the stresses, with all the garbage that's going on, with all the political rhetoric, with all the stuff that we have to contend with now in the world, this doesn't change. Jesus still opens up himself and says, come, come and worship. I don't know if you noticed this morning. I mean, I know we got some people away today because of Father's Day, but if you noticed this morning, the diners were packed, right? I mean, I never saw this before on Father's Day. They were overflowing. There were lines waiting to get in, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Father's Day like that. But I wish those people would come to church, because this is the place we need to be to worship who? Our Father. Our Father. And so we embark on this. I'll take you through in a bit. At once, whoops, okay, I'll get it. Okay. At once, I was in the Spirit. This is John speaking now, right? He was in the Spirit. He's worshiping. Jesus says we have to worship him in what? Spirit and truth. What does that mean? That means we have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to him. Let him direct our worship under the authority of the Word of God. And he says, listen, there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. You know who that someone is? God, the Father. The reason why I stress this is simply this, that no matter what is happening in the world, no matter what is happening around us, God's still in control. He's on the throne. We may not understand everything. we may not, you know, I'm gonna put it to you this way. There are things that God has done in my life, and I'm sure in yours, where you would say, Father, can you let me in on what's going on? But the one thing I've learned in my old age is simply this. God's timing's always perfect, and he knows what he's doing. He's in control. The church is at this time, we're under persecution. And if you don't think that can happen here, think again. They were under persecution, and they needed a message of hope. God is still on the throne. So John sees the throne in heaven, someone who is sitting on it, who is God the Father, right? And John's so overwhelmed. Look at this, verse 3. He is so overwhelmed, he says, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. These are precious gems going back to them. Jasper is like a clear gem. And ruby, you all know a ruby is like ruby red, right? And a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Encircled the throne. Listen, John was so overwhelmed, he's trying to describe what he sees with some familiar things that the readers would be familiar with. But this was a brilliant, brilliant vision of heaven. I think we lose that sometimes. And I'm not sure, you know, theologians argue this, but the rainbow, I think, is a reminder of the covenant that God makes, especially with Noah, right? That he would never flood the world and destroy the world by water again. But at the very least, I think it's a symbol of God's covenant. What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? Does anybody know? Yes. All right, good. Good. And the covenant depends all on God, right? A contract depends on two parties. That's right. Right. Good word. Good word. You're right. And that's important for us to know. Because in times of doubt, in times of stress, God's going to keep his promises. Now, the way he keeps his promises may not be the way we expect. And I know that's upsetting for some people, only because, forgive me for saying this, but a lot of times we look at God as Santa Claus. Look at all I've been doing, Lord, and you permit this bad thing to happen to me? I've been teaching Sunday school. I've been doing this. I've been doing that for you, and this bad thing happens for me? No, God has a reason. We may not know what that reason is, but we will. And we need to trust him through it. And so John's seeing this. Look at this. This is incredible. Surrounding the throne with 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders who were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Well, this is important. Again, you know, Revelation is one of those books where we catch a sense of what was seen, but we don't know exactly who these elders were. There are two schools of thought. One school of thought was they represent the Levitical priesthood because there are 24 orders of Levitical priests. Another school of thought says that, it's more than that. It is the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Now, I don't know. I tend to lean personally, it's only my opinion, to the 12 tribes of Israel and to the 12 apostles. But whoever they are deserve to be there. How do I know that? Because they were dressed in white. Who clothed them? Jesus Christ. They were believers in Jesus Christ, and they were rewarded for their work here on earth. Now, they weren't saved by their works. they were saved through Christ alone. But as they ministered for the kingdom of God, God graciously gives them crowns of gold. Isn't that great? If you had a crown of gold, I wonder if you had a crown of gold, if you would sell it. Do you realize gold in heaven is used to pave streets? But a crown of gold. These were people who survived and were faithful. Well, not necessarily survived, but were faithful in times of persecution. And God rewarded them. And so you get the picture. You have God on the throne. You have 24 thrones encircling it. You have all this brilliance, right? And then we come to this. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings of and peals of thunder. What do you think that represents? Power. Whose power? God's power. Last week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, we came in the office and there was a front right to the west of us, and it had this incredible thick cloud going. Everybody in the plaza was out taking pictures of it. It was incredible. And guess what followed it? A thunderstorm, right? The incredible power of God. I believe this is God, God's message to John, if you will, that God is a righteous God and he's a powerful God. He's all powerful. And he's going to come and judge unrighteousness. It says in front of the throne were seven lamps blazing. Can you imagine? Seven lamps blazing. And these are the seven spirits of God. What do you think that represents? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the perfection, God's always perfect, right, of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we catch a glimpse here of the Trinitarian God. God on the throne, Jesus at his right hand, the Holy Spirit there. This incredible worship scene. I want to suggest to you that when we come to worship humbly, in confession, and expecting God to speak to us somehow, either through the songs, the message, the scripture reading, you're not going to be disappointed. But we have to come hungry for the Word of God. I can't imagine this. This is incredible. In front of the thrones, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And I'm going to bring to one more verse. In the center of the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. This is the same description that Ezekiel had for the angels in his vision. Now, you say, well, this is kind of bizarre. You know, they had eyes all over in front and back, but, you know, in the next... Okay, now we'll go back to that. I want to save that. But, you know, I mean, angels could take on any form, correct? They could take on any form. And covered with the eyes, they're not all-knowing or all-seeing. But, listen, we have two eyes. Can you imagine if you had more eyes? I mean, you'd be totally aware of what's going on around you, right? And I think there's something about worship where we need to be totally aware of what's going on around us. Because something special happens in worship. And it doesn't depend on numbers. I'll give you two examples, and then we're going to practice what we preach, okay? The first example, and I've used this before, was when I went to the pastor's clergy meeting in the Georgia Dome for Promise Keepers years ago. And we had, the first day, we had 40,000 pastors. come into the Georgia Dome. And as we're coming in, the Georgia Symphony Orchestra is playing Holy, Holy, Holy. And they kept playing it until the last person got seated. But you know what happened? As people came in, they started singing it. And it got louder and louder and louder. It was great. 20 minutes. It was tremendous. And the reason why it was tremendous is because you can sense the Spirit of God there. And nobody complained. Nobody was looking at the watch saying, well, we got to get the show on the road. You know, come on. We got things to do. It was wonderful. It was a special time. And then I told a prayer meeting this on Tuesday at seminary. The seminary I went to was housed in classrooms that a church had. I mean, it was a large church. And on election day, they would use the classrooms for voting. So we had to have chapel somewhere else. The church was being used itself, so we couldn't go to the church. The classrooms were being used, so we had chapel in a stairwell. It was tremendous. There were 12 of us and a professor. It was wonderful. In a stairwell. Singing. We sounded better, by the way, in the stairwell because of the echo. You know that? Right? Like you sing in the shower if you have, you know, an echo. We used to do that in high school. That's where doo-wop was born, by the way. Right? With the reverb, but it was a tremendous time. So it's not necessarily numbers. It's not necessarily how the building looks. It's not necessarily the quality of the music, but it is always about Jesus. It is always about Jesus, and so I'm going to end there for now. And what we're going to do, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And we're going to do some worship through song. There's a lot of ways to worship. Did I turn it on? Oh, okay. All right, thank you. I don't like seeing myself anyhow. So, Matt Redman wrote, I think, one of the best songs, modern praise songs, that I can remember, and it talks about the fact that when we come to worship, we have to come to Jesus and say, Master, I'm here. I want to worship you. And so, if you're able to, would you stand? And if you have a bad voice, sing anyhow. If you have a good voice, sing well, but we'll praise God together.
Glorious in heaven above. Everybody, if you'd read with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, Lord. We praise you highest of all, and we worship your holy name. We want to live in your house, in our minds and hearts, so that we can be near to you, and so we can worship you always. Please give us the strength necessary to carry out your work here on earth, and to carry your name to all of earth's inhabitants. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and bless our planet. Please help us to be worthy of everything that you have given us. Amen.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on your God.
Thank you.
Good singing. I told you last week Sharon's taking names for the cantata for Christmas. We do want to recognize dads. And where's my helper? Naomi? You don't want to do it? She doesn't want to do it. Okay. Can you do that? All fathers, raise your hand. Well, we got cookies for you. Don't be bashful. We want to thank you, dads, for being dads. And you laugh at that, but, you know, anybody could be a father, but it takes a special person to be a dad.
I have two kids. Do I get two?
Do you want to?
No.
Oh. Trying to make me atone for not telling you to do the reading? Doc, I'm glad you made it. Happy Father's Day, sincerely. We're getting there. The work of fatherhood has been undermined by our culture. Manhood has been undermined by our culture. And fathers don't get really the recognition that they deserve. There's a lot of reasons for that. It's unfortunate. It's why I don't do Father's Day messages anymore, because Mother's Day messages, you know, we build up the women. And Father's Day, you know, messages tend to say to the guys, you know, hey, come on, get off your, and let's go. But I decided instead that all messages apply to everyone, and we can benefit from today, because if you have a father who is setting the example for the family, especially when it comes to worshiping Jesus, now you got something special going. And that's a good thing. So thank you, dads. We do appreciate you. And we probably don't say it enough, but you are appreciated. And we're going to recognize grads now. So Mary Lou.
I'll twist myself up in that notion. Good morning. Every year I think, what should we give the grads? You know, they've been through a hard time. Do they need a devotional? Do they need a bookmarker? And I always come back to, they need chocolate. So that's what we're doing. So we're going to start with Bobby Samuel. Bobby did a Master's of Systems Engineering from Stevens Institute. And his future wife told me he likes Reese's because there's two in a pack and he can share them. Congratulations, Bob. Our next graduate is going to be James. James graduated from New Road School in Lakewood. He's also a Reese's fan and told me he's going to start looking for work. That'll make mommy happy. Our third is Kimmy Pestilano. She graduated Lacey Township High School. She will be attending Global University online for an associate's degree in church ministry. Congratulations. And I have to be, this is my favorite graduate, Caleb Saldivari, my favorite grandson. He's the only one. Caleb graduated eighth grade homeschooling, and he's a Kit Kat fan, as like Kimmy was. And he's going to OCC Accelerated High School Program, which will be a hybrid. He'll be some days working at home and some days on the campus. So congratulations, all our graduates.
Well done. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to wait upon you for tithes and offerings. As they come forward, I'm going to ask that we join in prayer. Our young people are our best resource. And they really need our prayer. Wait for prayer and we'll go, okay? So I want to pray for our young people and dads in this culture, because the future is sitting right here. And you never know who will be the future CEO, the future president of the United States, the future Billy Graham, the future pastor. You never know. God knows. Let's pray. Father, I want to start with the young people now. We thank you for our grads. But Father, unfortunately, in the system of education, as they continue to move on in their education, they're going to be exposed to things that are not biblical. My prayer is that you, through your Spirit, give them the desire to stay in your word, to tell what is true and not true as they continue learning. I pray that you protect them. I pray, Father, that you would lead each one into the position that you have already planned for them. And may they hear your voice in that way. Father, I do thank you for the men. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, the culture started to really, really mock fathers and husbands. And Father, it's just not good. You know, a lot of fathers and husbands are made out to be buffoons in the culture. But Father, I thank you for those who take their role seriously, especially those who love and worship Jesus Christ, to set the tone for the household. So Father, bless the fathers today. And we just ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Wait upon you now as you worship and giving. I'm on a professional site called LinkedIn. Some of you may be on it. And one of my colleagues sent me a Snoopy cartoon. I happen to like Peanuts and Snoopy. Charles Schulz, unfortunately, is not with us anymore, but he loved the Lord. I don't know if you realize that or not. And in this particular cartoon, it was Snoopy looking up at the sky and saying, "We pray that God would bless our country, but how about the country humble themselves before God and bless him?" And there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. And so Snoopy's going to lead me into the last part. This will not take long, so be patient as we continue the journey in Revelation 11. Let me catch you up here. Okay. By the way, just going back to verse 8 for a minute. One of the reasons why I included holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because it says each one of the four living creatures has six wings covered with eyes. Even under its wings, day and night, never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I mean, there's going to be other things to do in heaven also, but there's constant worship around the throne. I mean, this is proclaiming God's holiness. By the way, the key to worship is ascribing to God what's due him. Right? Reverence. Telling him how awesome he is, being wowed by his presence. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders did what? They fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. Jesus gave them the crowns, and now they're willing to give them back. In fact, in the original language, it says they tossed the crowns before the throne, as if to say, listen, thank you, but the best gift is to be here in your presence. And look at what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will, they were created and have their being. We get confused sometimes, I think, even as Christ followers. Sometimes we think that we're God and we created him. No, he created us and we owe our being to him, period. Once we forget that, we're in trouble. Stephen Hawking once said, along with another physicist, I can't remember his name offhand, that science is progressing so much, we will not have any need for God anymore. Well, if somebody makes a statement like that, I don't want to stand beside them. That's a dangerous statement, isn't it? Science isn't the God. Science in its purest form is observing what God has created, period. God is the creator. We're part of his creation. In fact, scripture says we're the crowning of the creation. But sin messed that up. When Adam sinned, we inherited his nature. So our tendency is to sin, but Jesus came to make that right, didn't he? In the greatest act of love and grace, he went to the cross in my place to pay my penalty for my sin. I don't deserve it. And then he offers the gift of forgiveness, new life, and new purpose by simply trusting in what he did on the cross for me and for you. And once we've done that in repentance and faith, we can worship with the host of heaven, saying, you are worthy, O God, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. Listen, if the Trinity took a vacation, everything would cease. Did you ever think of that? Everything would cease, right? But God is in the process of creating and recreating. And the biggest miracle of recreation is that of a sinner's heart. Because only God, through Christ, can do that. Laws can't. Washington, D.C. can't. Only God can. As we close out the worship today, you can answer this if you want, okay? But some of the younger people, I'm not sure if they ever think about these things, but how many of you think about what heaven might be like? Yeah? Okay? All right. And we have some clues in the scripture. Men, if you want to find out more, come out Tuesday night. Because we're looking at it in a little bit more detail. But right now for us, I mean, John caught a glimpse. The door was opened by God for him. He caught a glimpse. He shares that with us. But I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. I can only imagine. As they prepare for this song, I can tell you this, and I've told you this before. Some of you remember Evelyn Joseph, and her picture's hanging right up here. She's with the Lord now, but on the day she went home to be with the Lord, she was in the hospital, and I went up to see her. And she couldn't see by this point in time. She had no sight. And I walk in her room, and she's singing. She's singing in the garden, right? And I said to her, Evelyn, it's Pastor. And she says, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I said, fine. I said, how are you doing? She says, it's glorious here. And I said, well, tell me what you're doing, Evelyn. She says, I'm singing with the choir. And I could see the words. And I said, Evelyn, that's beautiful. And she says, Pastor, you have no idea. I believe God blessed her to give her a glimpse of heaven. If you're able to stand, would you stand, please?
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk.
words are from the Love's Worth Finding website by Adrian Rogers. I came across them last night as I was trying to make the prayers, and I felt that rather than paraphrasing, I'd just read them to you. So think about God's omniscience. He knows everything. God is the God of all knowledge. God inhabits eternity. God sees the beginning. He sees the middle. God sees the end. God sees it all at one time. God is all-knowing. He can't learn anything. God knows everything that's going to happen. Not a blade of grass moves but what he knows it. If you're saved, God knew that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing takes God by surprise. God never says, oops, I never thought of that. God is omniscient. I don't understand how he swung the stars in the late night in the night sky, or scooped the oceans and heaped up the mountains and runs his mighty universe. Romans 11:34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? We don't have to know all that our Father does for him to be our Father. So, Lord, please enter our minds and thoughts and help us to be true to you. Please help us to remember that you know all and are aware of our every move. Please help us to please you and make us worthy of the effort it took to make us. Please help us to try to understand what our purpose is on this earth and to strain forward in making us useful to you. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice.
harken back to some of the first words of the service today when Pastor Lou was talking about singing, and it's not make a noise like an operatic singer. It's make a joyful noise. So sing. If you're good at it or not, it doesn't matter. Make that noise. So, majestic Father in heaven, your grace that makes us whole and that has redeemed us from death and eternal darkness has not been earned by us, but has been freely given to us by you. We are not worthy of such a sacrifice, and yet you sent Jesus to give us just that. Praise God, we are his chosen. Praise God that we matter to him. Praise God that he allows us to serve him. Praise God for our lives, our families, our children, and our country. Our hearts reach out to you, Lord, and our tongues make a joyful noise in worship of you. Amen.
Great singing. The just a reminder, next week we're going to start a series in Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote that. It's going to talk about being satisfied. Being satisfied. We'll go through that, and we'll look at what God has to say for that. Were you blessed by the worship today? Amen. Amen. I thank the musicians, the singers, the technical people all who were involved in this. And next week, we'll have our normal service as far as the message goes. I won't split it up. At least I don't think so next week, but we'll see. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
I want to thank our guests for coming today. And it's good to have you here. Let's pray. Father, when Wesley wrote that song, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," he was writing from the perspective that he wished he had a thousand voices to proclaim the gospel. Father, in this small church, may we have 10,000 voices to proclaim the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you bless us as we leave this place? Bless the fathers, bless the grads, and help us to be a blessing to others today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Not bad. God bless.